Yeah, so we're continuing on with our 1 Corinthians series this morning, Growing in Maturity, and we're on to week 4, so chapter 4. And it gets to this point where we heard from Alan last week in 1 Corinthians 3, where he was talking about growing up, growing into maturity, where we're no longer getting fed the milk, but we're getting fed solid food. And I guess chapter 4 is a kind of continuation on that. I think they were looking at marks of a follower of Christ, and what are the marks of maturity? And I don't know whether you guys had this, but when you were younger, whether somebody had a wee wall chart on the wall for you, and as you got taller, you got a wee mark, and sometimes got a sticker, and I don't really know what that was all about, like rewarded for getting tall or something. Well done, I've really fed you well, so you're going to get a sticker for growing up. So that was for me growing up with a wee height chart. And I guess that's kind of what we've got here as we look at marks of character. Marks of character, marks of consciousness, and marks of connection. How do we have these things present in our life? So we're just going to go through and have a wee look at each kind of verse by verse and see what God's saying to us. But the first thing that we're going to look at is character. And the character that we hear about in the first part is being a servant. Being a steward in judgment. How do we see ourselves? How do we see other people? So let's, if you've got your Bible with you, then turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, then sneak over somebody's shoulder and see theirs. And we'll just read the first couple of verses. So it says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And I just want to pause there and unpack some of that already. So we hear these two things. So servants, it says that we're entrusted with the mysteries of God. In different translations, it might say stewards of the mysteries of God. And I want us to have a think about these two things. So we're called to be servants. We're called to have a servant heart. And we have Jesus as the example there. He came as the greatest servant, came as Lord, but never lorded it over anybody, never went in a power grab, never went in a power trip. And Jesus was the highest, but chose to be the lowest. And that's the way that we're called to live our lives. We're called to live our lives in a constant way of service. And Jesus knew exactly what it was like to prefer others before himself. He knew what it was like to serve well. And he knew what it was like to prefer others, so much so that he died so that we could have life, so much so that he gave up his life so that we could have our lives now. And I don't know about you, but preferring others is sometimes not the easiest thing to do in life. It might just be me, but preferring others can sometimes be a bit difficult. But there's one, without doubt, there's one occasion in my life that proves the most difficult to prefer other people. And it happens in a very specific place in Glasgow. So if you drive, then you'll maybe know this if you've been in a car, hopefully not with me in this moment. But if you get to the end of the expressway going in that direction, right to the very end of the expressway, and you're about to turn left to go onto the M8, that's exactly where I struggle to prefer other people before me. And what happens is, I'll set the scene. So if you've never been there, is that we wait nicely in a big queue in the left-hand lane. We wait nicely, 15, 20 minutes if you're there at 5 o'clock at night. We wait nice and patiently. As long as that, at rush hour. So we wait nice and patiently in the left-hand lane. And then what you get is these people that come in the right-hand lane, knowing that they're going left at the end, and they drive all the way up the right-hand lane. And then they get to the very end, and they put their indicator on, and they try and come in. And so I hope none of you have ever been in the car with me in that moment. Jocelyn will maybe tell you a bit about what that looks like. But in that moment, I really, really struggle to prefer other people, because I know that Jesus would sit there and go, "Yeah, you go for it. Go for it. You go. Yeah, you go for it. Yeah, it's fine. Don't worry. Go for it." And that is that is definitely not what I do. So we're called to prefer others. We're called to put other people before us. Yeah, that's one solution. Avoid temptation. Good plan. So Yeah, and we have this situation where we're called to prefer others. And I think that actually some of the problems that we find in relationship with other people and here in church, I think that those problems would dissolve if we truly preferred other people before ourselves. And we read in Galatians 5, just a wee bit earlier, for you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. I don't want to be the person that destroys the people round about me. I don't want to be that person that destroys the people round about because I've not quite caught the mind of Christ to prefer other people before me. And so we have this thing of service where we put other people first. And then we move on to the second phrase where we hear about being a steward of the mysteries of God. And I think that's a really interesting phrase, the mysteries of God. We're called to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And I think these are mysteries that can be revealed through Scripture. And I think that we're called to be anchored in the Word of God. And as we spend time in it, we start to see and we start to hear and we start to know God in a different way. And it's not mysteries that we have, earthly mysteries, that if we do a wee bit of research or if we send a team of scientists that they'll figure it out, or if we do a BuzzFeed poll that we'll figure it out, or if we do an opinion poll that we'll realise actually it's not a mystery anymore. But these mysteries aren't the same as those things. And it's mysteries which are unveiled through intimacy. It's mysteries that we're called to steward through intimacy as we spend time with Father God, that he starts to reveal a little bit more of himself as we develop hunger and thirst for more of him and go deeper with more of him, that he starts to reveal a little bit more of himself, a little bit more of the mysteries of God, mysteries of the kingdom, mysteries of the church, mysteries of the character and nature of God. And as we serve and as we steward well, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful to God and to be faithful to serve in his will and to his purpose. And in the church in Corinth at the time, there was a lot of people doing their own thing for their own glory. We've heard about it already. We follow Paul, we follow Cephas, we follow Apollos. And it was we're right. We're doing the right thing. It's us. We're doing the right thing. You're not. It's us. We've figured this out. And they did it for their own glory and their own honor. And Paul says, no, we don't need that. We don't need anybody to do that. We need you to be faithful to God and faithful to the call that he's placed in your life. What happens when we do that is we start to rob the glory of God. When we take the glory for ourselves and say, we deserve it, we've done it, we're right, we rob God of the glory that he deserves. And I'm getting longer out of university now. I'm not far out of university. But there was one situation in university called a group project. And for those of you who are there or have been there, who shudder at the thought of a group project, because there's always one person. There's one person that you get papped in your group that you think, please don't give me them. And you know that they end up in your group because it's the one person that does zero. Are you putting your hand up? Is that you? It's the one person that does. It's the one person that does no work through the whole project, but they get the glory of the project. So everybody's got to contribute. They have this ideal concept in uni that everybody will be really nice and work together, and everybody will do their 25%, and it'll be great. And it just doesn't happen. Is that everybody else does all of the work, and this one person coasts through and gets the grade and gets the credit and gets the glory of everybody else's work at the end. And I wonder whether that's what was happening in the church in Corinth, was that they were starting to take the glory off of God because they were saying, we did it this way, we did it that way, we're right, we've earned this, we've deserved this. So I wonder whether we've robbed God of some of his glory that he deserves. Let's move on to verse 3. Verse 3 to 5, it says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. And so we come to this other part of our character where we start to think about how we view ourselves and how we view the people around about us. And I think we live in a culture and a society where we're always told and always advised to compare ourselves to other people. And how do we look? Here's how you should look. How does our salary compare to other people? What kind of job have I got compared to other people? How busy am I compared to other people? And we have this self-obsession and self-assessment. Being self-aware isn't a bad thing. It's good to be aware of our stuff and own our stuff and deal with our stuff. But when our self-assessment becomes an obsession and it becomes a priority in our life, that's when we have a problem. Because we then make it all about us and all about who we are. And it fixes our eyes away from God and onto ourselves. And I think God's calling us back. And this is something that I've struggled with, is what do other people think of me? And it then becomes about me and not about God. And I think God's calling me and calling us to fix our eyes on the right thing and to fix our eyes on Him. And we have this concept of how we view other people and how we judge other people. And we'll read next week, we'll hear a bit next week about, that it's right to correct someone if someone's sinning. But actually, we're not called to judge. Because actually, when we judge someone, we invariably consider ourselves as better than them. And that breeds arrogance within us. As we think that we're better than other people, that it breeds arrogance within me and within us. And there'll come a time where God will bring all darkness into light. All our thoughts, all our actions, all our secrets, all the things that we've tried to hide from. And one day, we'll need to give an account of our lives in front of God. And so we have this concept of character, looking at being called to serve and to steward well the things that God's given us, and to not judge ourselves and not judge the people around about us. So we move on to this second mark of character. It's thinking about consciousness. So consciousness of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, consciousness of creation and Creator God, consciousness of the call and the cost that God's placed in our life. So let's have a look at verse 6. And now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. We have this really interesting phrase here that says, do not go beyond what is written. And how do we not go beyond what is written in life when we don't know what is written? How can we not go beyond what is written in the Word of God when we don't know what is written in the Word of God? And there's a call to come back to Scripture, a call to come back to be grounded, to be anchored in the Word of God. And that we need to be so embedded in Scripture that we know actually what God's saying and what the authority of God's saying, that we don't go beyond what He's given us. And in Philippians 2:16, we have this phrase that says, hold fast to the word of life. And I think that's the call that's on us, to be grounded in Scripture, to not go beyond what is written in it, and to hold fast to the word of life, because there's no safer place, there's no better place than to be grounded in Scripture and to be following the will of God and the call of God in your life. There's no safer place for us in life than to be there. And then we go on to read in verse 7 to 9. It says, for who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. But it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. And we have this reminder of coming back to Creator God, coming back to creation. Everything that we are, everything that we have comes from God. All the gifts that we have in our life comes from God. We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. They're not ours. We didn't learn them. We didn't give them to ourselves. They're God-given. What do we have that God hasn't given you? And we come back to this self-focus that we that we look at ourselves and we think, oh, I've worked really hard for that. I deserve that. I've earned that because I did this. And we lose sight of Creator God. We lose sight of the very fact that the breath in our lungs comes from Him. We lose sight of the fact that the very life we live is because He chose us. In us, in our mother's womb. We were plan A. And there's no accidents in the kingdom of God. And I want to speak to anybody this morning who's been brought up or been told you were an accident. You weren't supposed to happen. You were just a wee accident. And that's not true. You were chosen. You were called to be here in this world now, right in this moment. There's no accidents in the kingdom of God. And we're chosen to that position, not to reign, not to be higher than anyone else, not to be exalted, but to go low, to serve, to prefer others, to put them before us. We become conscious once again of Creator God and what He's given us and who He's called us to be. Then we have this part of verses 10 to 13 where we become conscious of the call that God's placed on us and the cost that brings to us. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. And see, the Corinthians of the church in Corinth had become so puffed up, so proud, so independent that they didn't even realize it. And we have this experience of Paul where he shares some of the sufferings that they're going through. And the question is, how do we steward the suffering of being a follower of Christ? How do we steward the cost of radically doing the will of God? Because there's a cost in our lives. There's a cost to following God. There's a cost to laying down our lives to give it all to God. There's a cost of the control of our own lives. And we see a glimpse of that from Jesus on the night before he died, where he's praying to God and he says, God, please, will you take this cup from me? And then he straight away says, but not my will, but yours be done, God. And we have this realization of actually the struggle that Jesus seen in following the call of God, but knew that was the ultimate call in his life. And if we lose consciousness of who we're called to be and the cost that's involved, we lose focus and direction. And when we do that, we start to take God for granted in our life. So we come to consciousness of Scripture, consciousness of the call, and consciousness of the cost. And we come to this last section where we think about connection with others, and where we imitate and where we seek. So let's just read verses 14 through 21. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? And we have a really interesting end to this passage where I think that we see some themes around about connection. And he starts off by saying, Paul says, this passage, and I think all of Corinthians, isn't meant for shame. You know, it's not meant for us to sit here and be shamed by what Paul's saying. It's meant for warning and direction, and that's what Paul's saying. And God's not in the business of shaming us. He's in the business of helping us and directing us and warning us to a life that's better and to worthy of our calling. And we need to almost change the lenses of how we see the Bible, because if we sit there and if we see it from the lens of shame, is that we'll just get stuck in that cycle of shame. I'm not good enough. I'm never gonna cut it. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. And yeah, we have the grace of God, but if we sit with the lenses of shame, is that we'll never move forward into maturity. And he goes on to say, you may have 10,000 guides, but who are your spiritual fathers? And these are important people, whether you've had a present mother or father in life or not, whether you've ever had a mother or father or not. We have these roles of spiritual mothers and fathers in the church, and they're vital for growth. They're vital for mentoring and helping us to see the things that we can't see, to help us to grow up, to pull us up the way, in the way that our heavenly and in the way that our earthly parents can't. We have these spiritual parents, mothers and fathers that pull us up and that get alongside us. And Paul talks about this later on in Thessalonians, where he says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." And that's the kind of role that these spiritual mothers and fathers have for us, to encourage, comfort, and urge us. And I want us to think if there's people here in church that actually that you could get alongside and could learn from, Who are those people? And if you're a bit older and a mum or a dad, then who are the people that you could get alongside and pull up? Who are the people that you could encourage and comfort and urge them to live lives worthy of God? And then we come on to this bit where Paul says, "I urge you to imitate me." And I don't know that I would stand here and urge anybody to imitate my life. I don't know that I could do that. And I'm not doing that this morning. But we have Paul saying here saying, "I urge you to imitate me," because he was so sure of who God was in his life, and he was so sure that he was pursuing Christ in his life, that he had something worthy of people imitating. And that is the call that God's placed in our life. It's the call that he's placed to live life so worthy of our calling that people should imitate what we're doing. And I'm not there. I'm not there yet, and I don't know about you guys. I couldn't stand here and say, "I urge you to imitate me," because I know the stuff that I struggle with every day. I know the stuff that goes on. I know that I still get to the end of the expressway and still get mad at people. I know that when I do a group project, I'm still going to really strongly dislike the person that coasts along. And so there's something in us that we need to be sure of the call of God, and we need to get closer to him, that we start to take on the mind of Christ and we serve and steward well. And we hear some of you have become arrogant, thinking, "I won't visit you again." We hear this phrase where Paul's writing to them saying that he doesn't think that, or that they don't think Paul's coming again. And I think we have this thing of hiding that happens. It happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, that they hid. And I think it's a trait that goes through and still here, is that we try and hide from the things that are struggles, or we try and hide from God when things get rubbish. And there's a story of a cafe where you walk in, and at the start of the line there's a big, nice big bowl of really shiny, red, bright, juicy apples. And there's a wee note next to the bowl that says, "Take only one, God is watching." And then you walk along the line, you get the rest of your food, and you get to the end of the line, there's a big massive bowl of cookies, really, really nice cookies, big chocolate chunks, oh, they're amazing, just freshly out of the oven. And there's another sign that says, "Take as many as you want, God's watching the apples." And we laugh because we know it's not true. And we laugh because we know that God can see the apples and the cookies. But yet we still have this concept that we can run and we can hide from God. And I don't think Paul would have known exactly what was going on in Corinth. I don't think Paul can't know hearts. Paul can't know what was going on behind the scenes. But I think he had a pretty good idea from what he'd heard. But Paul isn't all seeing. Paul isn't all knowing. but God is. He knows us, and yet he still loves us. And I want to urge anybody who's running from God today, if you're running from God today, then can I tell you, he's already waiting for you in your favorite hiding place. If you're running away from God and you're trying to hide from him, you're in a game of hide and seek that you're never going to win. It's the most unfair game of hide and seek that you're ever going to play, because God's already there waiting for you. And you're never going to get away from him, because he's always going to keep pursuing you, and he's always going to keep loving you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son to die for us while we were still sinners, not because we'd been redeemed, not because we'd been renewed, not because we'd said yes to God, but because we were still sinners. He'd sent his son to die, to give up his life, to prefer us while we were still turning away from God, while we were still sinning. Whilst we were still running, whilst we were still hiding, that's the moment that God sent his son to die for us. I want to urge you to return to the Lord if that's you. If you're running away, seek him while he can be found. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we get this phrase just at the end that says, the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but is living by God's power. And we're called, yes, we're called to be mature stewards of the gifts that God has given us, and we're called to be servants, but we're called to carry the kingdom of God. And we're called to carry this kingdom that's not a kingdom that we just talk about, but it's a kingdom of power. And we've heard testimony of our yesterday or whatever we're calling it. We've heard that already of the kingdom of God at work and the kingdom of God in power at work. And that's the kingdom that we're called to carry. That's the kingdom that each one of us are invited to carry as we go through our daily lives. Not just that we talk about it on a Sunday, not just that we talk and it's a concept, it's a kingdom of power. And it's the now and not yet. We have glimpses of it, but we'll never see the fullness until we get to eternity. And it's the now and not yet, but it's real and it's powerful. And it's for us today, and it's for us as a church, and it's for me, and it's for you, and it's for us. And we have these marks of maturity, marks of character, marks of consciousness, and marks of connection. Let's strive towards the character of servanthood and stewardship that we've been called to. Let's be conscious of the authority of Scripture, the Creator, the call, and the cost. Let's learn how to connect well with the people round about us. Let's stop hiding. Let's stop running. Let's come back to him. We're just going to pray, and as I do that, I'm just going to invite the band back up, and we're going to worship, but let's just pray just now. So God, I thank you for I thank you for these marks of maturity that you've given us, God. God, and I pray that God, what I hear and what we hear this morning isn't a message of shame, but it's a message of direction, God. And I pray that you open our hearts to the things that we just need to turn and that we just need to shift slightly, God, to fix our eyes back on you. God, I pray that you'll highlight one of those three areas of character, of consciousness, of connection, God, that we need to that we need to do some business with you on, God. God, I thank you that we can't run from you. I thank you that we can't hide from you, that we won't be seen. God, will you open our hearts to the mysteries of you? Will you open our hearts to the kingdom of power? God, will you let your kingdom come in this place? Will you let your will be done in this place, God, just as it is in heaven? Will you let it be so here on earth? In Jesus' name. Amen. We're just gonna worship. The band are gonna lead us in a couple of songs. There's no ministry team for today. Everybody's away on holiday, but I want to urge you to respond to God with anything that he's been saying to you this morning. And I want to urge you, if you're running from God, to return to him this morning. If you're running away, if you've been hiding from God, I want to urge you to turn back to him and to say yes to him and to fix your eyes on him again this morning. We're just going to worship together now.